This is Bill Sneblin.
Oh, hey. Oh, I'm really loaded for bear tonight. I brought the black book with me. But I don't mean this. This is our prayer manual. This is what we use when we pray for people. And there's something out of here I need to refer to tonight, so I'm going to start with this. But before I do, I want to address a couple of missing loose ends or whatever that we may have left behind last night. The question is raised, you know, talking about things, because a lot of this stuff, and I know I've heard Brother Gothard gets the same criticisms, that this stuff is either legalism or it's all Old Testament things. That a lot of this stuff that I read last night, Deuteronomy 20 verse 5 about the sins of the fathers being visited on the children. I say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, first of all, we need to understand that just because Calvary happened, that doesn't cancel out the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Amen. So, and also Paul says that these things that happened of old were there for our examples. And here's the deal. When you get born again, you are set free from the law. However, that only at this point applies to your spirit. The idea of the somehow the curse of the law, quote unquote, is completely done away with in a Christian's life, I think is ludicrous. Let me give you one example. We had a pastor out west whose name was Casey Treat, and this guy was not a treat. He was one of the worst stripe of the charismatics, and he was one of these real big faith guys. You know, everything is faith. You know, you blab it and grab it, you know, confess it and possess it, name it and claim it. And he was driving around in a, you know, like Mercedes-Benz with $2,000 hubcaps. And after the, we moved out to Seattle going to full-time ministry right after that, the dual scandals of the Jim Baker thing and then the Jimmy Swaggart thing broke. Some of you may remember that back in the late 80s. And so they had him on the air. And it was the most disgusting performance I've ever seen by a Christian preacher in my life, because they were interviewing him and he says, well, how do you respond to this? You know, here Christians are supposed to be helping the poor and feeding, you know, people and helping the sick and all of that, and these guys are living this lavish lifestyle, and they apparently, you know, were fraudulently selling, you know, whatever it was, condos or something in this hotel and this big amusement park. And his answer was, well, we're just here to help hurting people. That's why we're here. And so he says, well, what about the fact that you're driving around in an $80,000 Mercedes-Benz with $2,000 hubcaps? Well, we're just here to help hurting people. That's why we're here. And that's what he said, no matter what they asked him. You know, and it was like really pathetic. Well, this guy taught some very screwy stuff. But one of the things he taught is that when you get born again, and, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, glory, hallelujah, that all of a sudden the curse of the law is completely broken off you. And so therefore, if you're a good Christian woman and you have a baby, you don't have any labor pains. Or if you're a man, you don't have to earn money anymore by the sweat of your brow. Because that's part of the curse, right? Now, he had to change that teaching after his wife had her first baby. Because, you know, they could hear her wailing down the hall in the hospital room. So the point I'm making by telling you that is, if you think everything in the Old Testament is done away with somehow, I think you have to think again. Because obviously, if you garden, you know there's weeds out there. You know there's thorns out there. That's all part of the curse. If this idea was true, then if a Christian went out in the garden, as he walked along, all the weeds would disappear. and women would not have any labor pains and men would not have to work. I mean, it sounds great to me, but it just ain't real. It's not real, folks. And the other thing I want you to understand is, when I'm talking about this generational sin, the other thing people bring up is that passage in Ezekiel 18 about how the children are not punished for the sins of the fathers. And that's absolutely true. The children are not punished for the sins of the fathers. You're punished for your own sins. But we're not talking about punishment here, okay? I may not have made this as clear as I should have last night. What we're talking about here is not, it's not like if your father was a Mason, just as an example. That doesn't mean you're going to hell because your father was a Mason. What it means, though, is that when, as I said last night, when we're born again, you get, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your spirit. And your spirit is as sanctified as it's going to get. But your soul and your body are still awaiting redemption. Obviously, we get sick. Obviously, we die. All these things are part of the curse. So they're still in action. Now, here's what happens. All of this stuff, whether it's a generational bondage or other things, other kinds of open doorways that we're going to discuss tonight and tomorrow night, those things don't affect your spirit. Your spirit is untouchable. That's what it means when it says, "He that is born of God, the unclean one, toucheth him not." But these things can affect your soul. They can affect your spirit. Pardon me, your body. And does that clarify that a little bit? You know, I'm not trying to put us back under the law. I'm just trying to say that if we're real about the world we live in, we realize that there's still stuff out there, negative effects of the curse that will not be done away with until Jesus comes again and then we have the millennium. So, that I just wanted to make that point clear. And again, I'm not talking about salvation. Nobody is saying that if you have like a generational curse on you, that that's going to deprive you of heaven. It might make your life here on earth increasingly miserable, but it's not going to deprive you of heaven. Because you're not going to be punished eternally because your father was a drunk or a criminal or a Mormon or something like that. Okay. All right. Getting into the thing tonight. We're told in the scriptures we're not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's and his devices. So we're going to talk, first of all, tonight about what I call a taxonomy of evil. What's the taxonomy of evil? Well, a taxonomy is like a dictionary. Technically, a person who writes, like Noah Webster wrote a dictionary, he would have been called a taxonomist. It's also a classification of things. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the 21 strong men that are in the Bible and explain a little bit about them. These are strong men of evil. And this stuff is also in the back of Blood on the Doorpost if you have that book. So if you have that book, you might not need to take that copious notes. But I'm still going to say some things probably that will not be in the book. This is more or less in alphabetical order. Now, let me explain something. If you've been exposed to other deliverance ministries, which mostly manifest in the Pentecostal and charismatic part of the church, you'll find that sometimes they come up with some very creative demons. Like, I know this one person that was casting out demons of bad breath, and another one that was casting out demons of hangnails, and, you know, so on and so on. And if you look in the Bible, there ain't no demons of hangnails or demon of bad breath. Now, that's not to say that such things may not possibly be caused by demonic stuff. But here's the deal. See, the demonic hierarchy is just that. It's a hierarchy. It has an organizational structure. And I tell people it's very much like the mob, the mafia, that wonderful Masonic organization, the mafia. And basically, there's a power structure with obviously the devil on top, and then under him are the dukes of hell, not the dukes of hazard, the dukes of hell, and underneath, which interestingly enough are also called the dukes of Edom. And if you know your Bible, you know that there's dukes of Edom referenced in the Old Testament as being the ancestor, the descendants of Esau. Now, below them are the strong men. And then below them, each strong man has his own little army of demons. And we don't know how many demons there are. Now, let me talk about another subject here for a moment, because there's a lot of confusion out there about what demons really are. Demons are not little or big guys with horns and a pitchfork, okay? But they're also not fallen angels. Now, that might shock some of you. But there's a big difference between a fallen angel and a demon. They're both evil. They're both servants of the devil. But the difference between a fallen angel and a demon is like the difference between me and a mosquito. A demon is like a mosquito. They try to appear, and they can manifest under limited conditions to be very big and very scary. But actually, they're just like bugs. They're like mosquitoes. That's why in the Bible, they're often pictured as birds. You know, and most people don't think of birds as being very scary unless maybe you're being chased by an ostrich or something. That would be kind of scary, but otherwise, not really that scary. So, the natural question is then, well then, preacher, what are demons? If they're not fallen angels, what are they? Well, there's three theories about that. The rabbis, and I know your pastors are talking a little about rabbis and the Talmud, and they have a theory that in the Old Testament, in the Genesis, that Adam had a different wife before he had Eve. Now, this might be news to some of you. And her name was Lilith. Any of you hear the name Lilith? Yeah, it's a very popular name among feminists. And among witches, I think it's a feminist band, rock band called Lilith Fair, and they have like a whole movement that's built up around this thing. Well, Lilith is not a nice lady. And here's the story. The story is that she was created just like Adam out of the earth, and they were created as equals. But very quickly on in the Garden of Eden, they got into trouble because she would not obey Adam. And anyway, to make a long story short, Adam went to God and started complaining. And he asked for the world's first divorce. And so God supposedly, this is all what the rabbis teach, threw Lilith out of the Garden of Eden, and then that's when the Genesis account kicks in. Some people say that's why there's two stories that are slightly different of the creation of man and woman. There's one in Genesis 1 and there's one in Genesis 2. And that this is partly how the rabbis explain that. So anyway, Lilith is furious because she feels she's been robbed, and plus she's also with child. And she's just pacing outside the Garden of Eden, just fuming. And you know the old saying, you know, what Shakespeare says, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, she is like, ugh! And so when she has this baby, she takes the baby by the legs and dashes its brains against the rocks of the Euphrates River. And when its brains are shattered, out from the demon, all the demons of the universe come from out of that poor baby's head. And that's why Lilith is known as the king of the queen of the demons. And it's interesting, it's superstitious, modern day, even to this very day, modern day Jews believe that Lilith is the cause of child death, the cause of what we call SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, because she is so jealous that she seeks to go about and destroy all the infants that she can. Because of that, she's also the patron saint of abortion. And most people who have had an abortion are afflicted with a strong man of Lilith. Now, that sounds funny. It's probably a strong woman, but we'll call it a strong man for lack of a better word. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But anyway, that's their theory. And it's interesting that the rabbis teach that if you want to protect your baby, what you do is you put this little plaque over the crib that has three names on it, Sanvi, Sansanvi, and Samengaleth. And those are the supposed name of three angels that are the arch enemies of Lilith, that basically follow her around and beat her up and kick her away from cribs so she doesn't hurt babies. And if you put those names up there, then your baby will be safe. Now, that's not the theory I subscribe to personally, but I wanted to tell you all three theories. The second theory is basically that the demons are the spirits of the dead who were killed in the flood. The third theory, which is one I subscribe to, is we all understand about Genesis 6, that what happened there was that the sons of God, meaning angels, fell. They came down and they married women, and they had children that were unusual, to put it mildly. They were either giants or they were like demigods, mighty men like Hercules or Thor or whatever, you know. And then, of course, this was such a disgusting development in the history of humanity that what did God do? He sent the flood. And that's why the practices that were going on in those days were so abominable that there was nothing left for him to do, but even though it grieved him deeply, to just utterly wipe out the whole creation except for Noah and his families. So the third theory, which is my favorite, and these are all, that's all they are theories, is that when these Nephilim, these fallen, these mighty ones and giants and everything were drowned, they were half angel, and they were half human. So when they drowned, they didn't have the same thing happen to their spirits that happened to all the regular wicked people that drowned. And their spirits became the demons. Okay, so that is my personal favorite, but again, this is all sort of speculative, but it makes the most sense in the light of Scripture. Now, the point of this is that each one of these strong men that I've mentioned have subsidiary demons under them, maybe even legions of demons under them. Because if you could, and I pray you never see this, but if you could look up in the sky, as the Lord has done with me once or twice, once when he was trying, I think, scare me into salvation, and I saw the heavens just, if you ever seen like a cloud of locusts, like on a television, you know, documentary or something, imagine the sky just black with demons. And that's what it's like out there, except we mercifully don't see this. But there are literally gazillions of these things out there. And they prowl about seeking inroads to corrupt human beings, both saved people and lost people. But we don't have to fear them unless we transgress and disobey God. As believers, as I said last night, the devil is on a very short leash. And his servants can't really get at us unless we do something wrong, and that's what we're going to talk about later on this evening. But so for now, we're going to talk about these strong men, and let me explain our philosophy. Instead of, you know, if you go through and look at how some people do this kind of work, you'll find them casting out hundreds of spirits. You know, spirit of hangnail, spirit of whatever, spirit of this, spirit of eyesight problems, spirit of, you know, BO. I don't know. Anyway, the point is it takes forever. That's why these deliverance sessions you see sometimes last for days and days and days and days, is because, you know, I actually have a book at home that is literally half the size of this Bible that is full of the names of demons. Now, you might ask me, where did they get those names? Well, they got them by talking to the demons. We're not supposed to do that, because if you're talking to a demon, you're committing the sin of necromancy and witchcraft. But people do this anyhow, and so there's all sorts of books out there full of utter nonsense. But, you know, you'd be astounded at how much of that kind of stuff there is. Anyhow, our approach is this. It's kind of like, think of it this way. Imagine if you had your sofa in your living room, okay, and all of a sudden the pillows catch on fire for whatever reason. So you have several choices. You can either grab each individual pillow, run outside and throw them on the lawn and hose them down, or you can just get two strong guys, pick up the whole sofa, and chuck it out the door. Our approach is a second one. What the deal is if you cast out, for example, a spirit of bondage, all the demons that are under that spirit, the thousands of demons that are under him, have to leave. It's like a chess game where if you checkmate the king, it don't matter how many pawns you have, the other side has left on the board. So it makes it a whole lot quicker to do this, because instead of having to cast out this demon and then this demon and then this demon and then this demon, and you're doing it until you're ready to fall in a heap, you just say, I command all evil spirits underneath, say, the spirit of bondage to leave in Jesus' name, and they have to leave. There's no other way out for them. So that makes life a lot simpler for us. Okay, now here we go. We're going to get into the actual strongmen in alphabetical order. The first one is the spirit of Antichrist. That's mentioned in 1 John 2:22 and 4, 2, and 3. And the chief thing the spirit of Antichrist does is he denies the deity of Christ. So he will attack the deity of Christ. The main way you get into this, have this spirit gain access to you, is involvement of Eastern religions or martial arts or generational sin of the parents. It manifests as denial of the unique role of Christ in human history against Christ and his teachings. It might deny the atonement, humanism. If you see someone who's a humanist, they probably have an Antichrist spirit. Teaches heresy, attacks the testimony of Christians, attempts to substitute self for Christ, and blasphemes the name of Jesus, practices forms of salvation by works rather than grace. See, think of it this way. If you think you can save yourself, which is what most everybody else in the world thinks except for believers in Jesus, because all other religions are religions of salvation by works, then you are an Antichrist. You have an Antichrist spirit. I'm not saying you're the Antichrist. I'm saying you have the spirit of Antichrist. So, for example, if you were a Catholic, or if you had parents who were Catholic, you probably either had or have the spirit of Antichrist lurking around somewhere. Now, with all these strong men, what we do is we pray and ask the Lord to command them to leave, and then we ask him to fill the person with the antidote. Because our God is so gracious and so generous that he never gives us, allows us to have something like that afflict us without providing the antidote. And so for this spirit, the contrary spirit, if you will, is a spirit of truth. If this is like, you know, the spirit that denies Jesus Christ, the antidote is to be filled with the spirit of truth. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is the spirit of bondage. And this is the one that's behind all forms of addictive behavior, compulsive behavior. Entry point, and of course that's in, if you're writing this down, it's in Romans 8:15 that we find that. It's caused by unrepented sin of the flesh, lust of the flesh, or generational sins of parents. With all of these, you can get them from your parents. Manifest as lack of faith in salvation in Jesus, all forms of addictive behavior, anguish of spirit, uncontrolled lust, besetting or compulsive sin, especially sexual enslavement, bitter roots or bitterness. Watch out for that bitterness thing, because bitterness or unforgiveness will definitely bring about a spirit of bondage. Compulsive masochistic behavior. I don't know if you know what masochistic behavior is. It's a psychological term, but it's people who enjoy being hurt. It's people who want to be whipped or spanked or whatever, and it somehow excites them. It's a perversion. Captivity to Satan, fear of death, and then the antidote to that is a spirit of adoption. Let me tell you a very important truth that we came across very early on in all of this. If you have an addiction, it's because you don't know the love of the Father. And so you need the spirit of adoption, because Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the spirit of adoption is that which is within us that cries out, Abba, Father. And of course, Abba is like a diminutive form of the Aramaic word for Father. So, in other words, most people that have addiction issues, whether they're alcoholics or drug addicts or gamblers, they are missing the love of the Father, their heavenly Father. They're probably missing the love of their earthly Father too, although that's not always the case. So there you would pray and cast out the spirit of bondage. You would pray that the Lord would fill that person with the spirit of adoption. The third one is the deaf and dumb spirit. This can be caused by early traumas in childhood, infancy, or prenatal, and also by the sins of the parents. It manifests as deafness or uncommunicativeness, in other words, being unwilling to talk. Self-punishing behaviors, including cutting yourself, head-banging, cigarette burns, things like that. Self-applied cigarette burns, I already said that. Head-banging, suicidal ideation, that means thinking of suicide, foaming at the mouth, gnashing of teeth, untreatable epilepsy. Some forms of epilepsy are caused by a deaf and dumb spirit, especially right brain epilepsy. Prostration, crying, chronic ear problems, or pining away, also mental illness. All of these things can be caused by the deaf and dumb spirit. And it is found in Mark 19:25-26. There is no Mark 19. Matthew 17:14-18. And what you have here, if you read those scripture passages, it talks about a father who's in anguish because his son is throwing himself into the fire, throwing himself into the water, doing what today we would call self-destructive behavior. And that's a deaf and dumb spirit. Now, to get rid of that spirit, you want to loose the healing provision made in Christ's victorious resurrection. In other words, the spirit of healing. Okay. I'll just say this too, it should be self-evident, but if you know someone who has suicidal thoughts or has attempted suicide, or even if, you know, there's someone who really has committed suicide, that was probably instigated by this spirit. And if you know someone who's struggling with suicidal thoughts, you need to pray against the deaf and dumb spirit. The spirit, next one is number four, the spirit of double-mindedness or confusion. And that's mentioned in James 1:8, where he says a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways and he can't expect to receive anything from the Father. Entry point is lack of faith. This is important. Refusal to accept the Bible as the inerrant word of God. Now think about this for a moment. If you can sit there and say that the NIV is the word of God and the King James Bible is the word of God, you're double-minded. You know, because the King James contradicts what's in the, pardon me, the NIV contradicts what's in the King James. So you cannot, both Bibles cannot be true in the same universe. So if you're holding that position, you're double-minded to the maximum. Also, it manifests as inability to receive sound preaching, unbiblical sexual relationships, what we would call today in psychology, gender confusion. In other words, you don't know if you're a man or a woman. And there's a lot of those people running around, I hate to tell you. So, it manifests as lack of assurance of salvation, indecisiveness, and an inability to get victory over your sin. And we see this a lot, especially because there's so much confusing information out there about Jesus, about religion. You know, because this is, let's face it, it's gotten a whole lot more confusing out there in this country in the last generation. I mean, when I was growing up, basically, you know, you were either Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish. You know, that was your choices. Now you've got like Baha'is and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Sikhs and, you know, Jains and, you know, all manner of bizarre people walking around out there, Hare Krishnas, you know, whatever. So now the antidote to this is to loose God's loving kindness and forgiveness on the person, to pray that that God's loving kindness and forgiveness would be loosed upon them. Okay, now this is a biggie, the spirit of divination. What's the spirit of divination? Well, if you notice, that's the one that's in Acts chapter 16, the woman that's following Paul around and saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are showing unto you the way of salvation." Now here's the funny thing about that. She was telling the truth, wasn't she? That's what soothsayers are supposed to do. They're supposed to tell the sooth. Did you know that sooth is just an old English word for truth? That's why you hear sometimes in Shakespeare, whatever, they'll say, "In sooth," you know, or "forsooth," or maybe "fivesooth." Anyhow, the point is that she was saying true things, but she was saying them by the power of the demonic. And it says, finally, Paul got fed up with it and cast the demon out of her. Now, this is a major strong man because it's the strong man that's behind all kinds of occult activities. Virtually every kind of occult activity under the sun is caused by this spirit. Now, this is also known as a pythonous spirit. And that's what the Greek word is there in the text. And you all know a python is a snake. Now you might say, why is that? Well, because originally the ancient soothsayers in Greece and in Rome, in that area of the world where the gospel first came forth, they would be entranced by a snake. They were almost always women, and they would go into a trance by staring into the eyes of a snake. And this is where this popular, you know, folk legend is that the snakes hypnotize their victims, you know, like that. And then they would go into a trance, and they would become one with the python. And then they would speak forth the oracle. So that's why it's called a pythonous spirit. And we've actually had a couple of occasions where these spirits, when we were casting them out, they would actually try and crush the person. Just like a physical huge python would, you know, curl around its prey and, you know, squeeze tight. And we just prayed and it stopped. But the person was having trouble breathing and stuff like that. Now, how do these things get in? If you dabble in fortune telling or other forms of divination, especially trans-channeling, hypnosis, generational sin of parents, and manifest as mediumistic skills or channeling. If you know someone who claims to be medium, they have a spirit of divination. Second sight or psychic powers, bondage to astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards, palmistry, other such practices, the practice of hypnosis or water witching, drugs, and by that we mean illicit drugs, because a lot of illicit drugs are used to create psychic powers. Like in the witchcraft book of shadows, of white witchcraft, you're taught that if you want to gain the second sight, you've got to smoke lots of marijuana and then be tied up and whipped. And that'll give you the ability to see into the future. Also astrology. Now, what do you do? What is the antidote? Well, the antidote for this one is to loose the spirit of truth and the spirit of the gift of faith. Okay, another one that's very common among cult circles is number 6, the familiar spirit. Now, this is a spirit that will often, the reason why it's called familiar is it tends to hang around families. It's like a generational demon that comes down the family line. And sometimes, if it manifests and you can physically see it, it will pretend to be a dead loved one. It will pretend to be like your dear old Uncle Harry who passed away in the war or something, you know. And it will look just like him. And will know everything that Uncle Harry could possibly know. And people say, wow, that must mean that mediumship and spiritualism is really true. Well, no, it doesn't. It just means it's a smart demon. Because demons are immortal. Demons live hundreds and hundreds of years, and they know everything Uncle Harry knew, or else some other demon told it to him or something. Because, again, there's a lot of demons out there. So whenever you see these stories of people, oh, I saw, you know, so-and-so, my dead, dear departed person, and they told me to join the spiritualist church. Well, you know that's a lying spirit. That's a deceiving spirit. Because no true angel of God and no true departed saint would ever do something like that. Now, having said all that, let me say this. I do believe that it is possible, because I know many godly people that had this happen, for people that are near or around a loved one when they're dying to see a brief vision of them, if you will, a ghost. And this is a genuine thing. But two things are very important to say about this. Number one is it's not being sought after. You're not trying to conjure up the spirit. It's a spontaneous thing. And the other thing is that it only usually lasts a few seconds, and then it never happens again. What happens sometimes, though, is that as a spirit departs this life, if it's exceptionally close to someone and that person isn't there at the deathbed or whatever, that it will go and try somehow to say goodbye to that person. And I think that is, if you don't seek it, then I think that's something that could possibly be legitimate, or it could not be. And of course, you know, there's never any communication allowed. Because once you've actually died, there's no communication allowed between the living and the dead. That much is clear from the Bible. So you might just see And I know I've had people in my own family that were born again say that, like, when a loved one died, they were waking out of a sleep and they saw the departed person at the foot of the bed, and they felt this cold, like, feeling like, oh my gosh, the person has died. And then they'd call up the appropriate person and find out that, yes, literally within a few minutes of them seeing this, that person had died. So if something like that does happen, and it's rare, it's very rare, but if it does, don't just totally freak out and think, oh my gosh, I have a familiar spirit and blah, 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 you know. You know, unless it really hangs around and is bothering you, then you probably do have a familiar spirit, but that won't happen if it's a genuine apparition. Okay. These things, again, come from hypnosis, from attempting to see. One of the very first occult things I ever did was I participated in a seance. We tried to call up the spirit of a woman who was buried in the basement of a church at the college I was at. And that opened up all sorts of doors. Watch out for this one, ventriloquism. Ventriloquism, although it's presented as a form of entertainment, it was originally done by these Pythoness women. And what I mean by that is they would pretend to make these idols speak. The same way, if you've ever seen a ventriloquist on TV, he makes this dummy speak, you know, or something. And I used to be a ventriloquist when I was in high school. So there's another open door. Another entry point for this would be Dungeons and Dragons, Ouija board, tarot cards, palm reading, any form of divination. It manifests as alleged communications from departed loved ones, memory blocks or fragmented memory, voice mediumship. And I've seen this. This is usually a woman, rarely a man, who will just sit there with their mouth open and the lips don't even move and a voice comes out. They stand there like this. And a voice comes out of their mouth that is not their own. Very high level of demonic bondage. They also peep and mutter, as it says in Isaiah 8:19. And what does that mean? That means that a lot of times these spirits will make really funny sounds. So, for example, what do you think is going on in a lot of these charismatic churches? When they're up there going, Hasta Shandala Botai, you know, or whatever. It's, you know, it could very well be a familiar spirit. And then finally, it causes severe dyslexia. If you know someone who has very, or any kind of dyslexia, it can be caused by a familiar spirit. What do you pray to loosen this? The spirit of truth and the gift of faith. Okay, then we have the spirit of fear. And this is one which a lot of people suffer from, especially in this day and age. How do you get it? Oh, I'm sorry, that's from 2 Timothy 1:7. You get that from extreme terror experience in childhood. Let me just put in a little sidebar here. I think these clowns, and I use that word in all love and charity, that put on these haunted houses over Halloween and then try to scare the living daylights out of little kids with them, they ought to be horsewhipped, because they are causing so much inner damage to those children, aside from the fact that it all associates with. I can remember when I was in the Boy Scouts, they would put one of those on and they'd make you go through this thing and they'd jump out and scare you and make you stick your hands in cold noodles and tell you it was dead people's guts and stuff like that. Just totally nonsensical stuff. But when you do that to a little child, I mean, I call that literally the ministry of fear. You're putting fear in the hearts of children, just like if you let a little child like that go see a really horrible, scary movie or something. Like, when we were witches, we went to see, it was like a few weeks after it opened, The Exorcist, which is probably the worst film ever made in human history. And right in front of us were these two ladies, and they had two or three between them little kids. I mean, none of them more than 4 or 5 years old, sitting there watching this horrible film. You know, and those kids were exposed to all that fear. Because I'll tell you, the fear in that theater with that movie was palpable. You could touch it. And I was told later that those films were actually cursed by very high-level satanic covens. That's why, if you remember, if you're old enough to remember when that came out, there were people running out of the theater and vomiting and all kinds of stuff, because it's an incredibly disgusting, evil movie. But I would bet those kind of people, again, because they're opening up a doorway in those children. They're opening up a doorway. So anyway, extreme terror from childhood, parental neglect, use of psychedelic drugs, or generational sin. Because I'll tell you, if you take my psychedelic drugs, what's a psychedelic drug? Well, it's like LSD or mescaline or peyote. It's something that basically makes you temporarily psychotic. And I used to use these drugs, and I'll tell you, you see the walls start melting, you know, the floor opens up, you see demons coming out of the floor, the sun moves around in the sky. I mean, you're just totally insane. And a lot of people have very scary experiences when they take those drugs, and then they carry that fear back with them when they come down off the trip. It manifests as phobic behavior. You know what a phobia is, right? It's an unreasonable fear, like people that they see a little spider 100 feet away and go, ah! You know, we have someone in our family that does that. I mean, we'll be in a family gathering, and all of a sudden he does, like that, you know, this horrible shriek. Of the, my gosh, is someone, you know, like stuck their hand down the garbage disposal or fall out a window or something? And no. It was this little spider that was the size of a pinhead. Arachnophobia. Triskaidekaphobia, fear of the number 13. Allurophobia, fear of cats. And on and on and on. Acrophobia, fear of heights. So on. Okay, nightmares, night terrors. You know what a night terror is? That's when you wake up screaming night after night and you're just drenched in sweat. I'm not just talking about your garden variety nightmare. Most of us have those upon occasion. But this is an actual pathological condition where people are waking up night after night just in abject terror. That's caused by a spirit of fear. Heart failure. You know how it says that Jesus said that men's hearts would fail them for fear? Some people literally die of fright. Inordinate fear of death. People that are just totally paranoid about dying. Good solution for that is to get them saved. Hallelujah. Untrusting or doubtful. Fear of man. Torment or horror. What's the answer? The spirit of love. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then you have the spirit of haughtiness. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. It's caused by excessive pride or gossiping, boastfulness, or envy. It manifests as pride, snobbishness, unteachability. You ever know someone that you couldn't teach them, you know, anything? And these could be Christians too, you know, where they're just, you know, you'd have to go up and hit them over the head with a 2x4 to get a point into them. Rebellious to pastoral authority. Bragging or boastful, argumentative or contentious, extreme self-righteousness or religiosity, idleness, and they reject God. What's the answer to the spirit of haughtiness? Spirit of forgiveness, and to pray to release upon them a humble and contrite spirit. Then there's the spirit of heaviness. That's Isaiah 61:3. It can come in through a tragic experience in life or a traumatic experience or the generational sin of parents. This is what causes depression often. When you're in despair, when you have no urge to praise God, when nothing can make you give you peace, or a root of bitterness. Morbid grief, loneliness, gluttony. Oftentimes people that are gluttons have a spirit of heaviness. You know, I'm not trying to be funny there, but it's literally true, because usually if people are depressed, they do one of two things. They either don't eat or they overeat. And more often than not, it's the latter. And so, you know, the old joke is about, you know, if a woman is depressed, or, you know, it could be a guy too for that matter, they run down and buy like 5 gallons of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Oh, I feel so much better, you know. Well, yeah, because you got all that sugar high, you know. But anyway, insomnia is another one you see, self-pity, hopelessness, or brokenhearted. I mean, some people, like in Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about the slough of despond, when people just feel so hopeless that there's nothing anybody can do for me. And that again, is this spirit of heaviness. And you can't treat it with Prozac. You've got to treat it by prayer, casting it out, the spirit of hope, the spirit of praise, the spirit of worship, and the spirit of truth. Then we have the spirit of infirmity. That's Luke 13:11. This usually comes from either generational sin of parents or bad health practices. And yeah, I hate to say that, folks, but you know, if you're out there every day, you know, eating Big Macs and French fries and then sitting down at night in front of the television as a world-class black belt couch potato and chowing down on, you know, like popcorn or whatever and drinking 5 gallons of soda pop a day, and I mean, here's a heart attack waiting to happen. And sometimes that can actually be an entry point for the spirit of infirmity. Not taking care of yourself. People at work are workaholics often will get a spirit of infirmity because they run themselves into the ground, as we say. It can be caused by chronic illness or deformity, a bent body or spine. We've seen people that had scoliosis be healed just by casting out the spirit of infirmity. Asthma, chronic colds. These people have colds all the time. Frailty or weakness. Severe feminine disorders in women or impotency in men can be caused by this spirit. Arthritis. Excuse me. Cancer or oppression. The antidote is to loose the Holy Spirit of God with His gift of life. Now, I'm not saying again that if you're ill, all of these things are caused by demons. But I say, why not, if you've got a chronic illness that you've been suffering with for many years, why not just sit down and pray and cast out the spirit of infirmity or have someone else pray with you to do it? I don't care. It's the easiest part to do, and you might see a lot of improvement. You never know. Okay. Then we have the spirit of jealousy. Oh, this is a killer. It's caused by sexual defilement, rage, or anger. Oddly enough, lack of discipline from parents, and by strife. And this is often caused by someone who thinks that their partner has been unfaithful. We read about this in Numbers 5:14, the ordeal of jealousy. And this is one of the nastiest and most powerful spirits to deal with because it will not forgive. It will not let go. And then that makes the matter worse because it's like a vicious cycle. Because if there's unforgiveness, then there's even more going on. And then there's more bitterness, and then there's more jealousy, and so on and so on. It manifests as rage, jealousy, resentment, hatred of partner, as cruelty. You know, Song of Solomon 8:6 talks about jealousy being as cruel as the grave. That's pretty cruel, folks. Hatred, murder. I mean, you know, we find it hard to imagine, but there are people that murder their husband or their wife over jealousy. Extreme competitiveness, hatred, selfishness, revenge or spitefulness. And how do you deal with that? What's the solution? You release and pray for the abundance of God's love to enter that person's life and for His hedge of protection. Because these people are often violent. Then there's the spirit of lethargy, Isaiah 29:18. This is interesting because it is a curse from the Lord for refusing to listen and obey the preaching of His Word. You get a spirit of lethargy when you basically are sitting there, figuratively speaking, in church like this when the pastor's preaching. It also comes from improperly criticizing your pastor or elders in the body for refusing to obey the Lord or from generational sin of parents. I hate to say this, but you know, there's some people, they go home after church on Sunday and what do they have for lunch? Roast preacher. Oh, I didn't like what that pastor said this morning. He's just not right. You know, that's how you get the spirit of lethargy, or by, again, refusing to listen to the word that is preached. Now, this manifests as sleep disorders, either sleeplessness or things like narcolepsy, where you're sitting there and all of a sudden you fall asleep, just like that. Apathy, sluggishness, sleepiness, chronic exhaustion, chronic fatigue syndrome, clinical depression in absence of medical or environment. See, there are medical and environmental reasons for being depressed. I mean, you can be depressed due to bad nutrition. You can be depressed, like obviously if a dear loved one dies. You have every right to be depressed for a while. That isn't demonic. But when you have people that are just always depressed, it's either this spirit or it's a spirit of heaviness. Spiritually deaf to God's word, a counterfeit covering, a false shield, is keeping God's gifts from flowing into the person. So, well, how do you deal with that one? Well, you deal with it by loosing the sacrifices of praise. In other words, even if you feel down, you praise God. That's what a sacrifice of praise means, because there's times when none of us, and I'm included, I don't feel like praising God sometimes. I'm feeling down. Things have happened in my life, and I'm not real happy right now. But I still praise God, anyhow. And it's interesting, because there's a sub, I want to talk for a minute about a subdivision of this particular spirit. And there's a word in Latin. It's accidia. And it's an acute form of boredom or apathy. And unfortunately, I'm seeing it a lot in our young people today. And you know what its battle cry is? Whatever. All of us, I'm sure have seen kids and you try and tell them something. Whatever. And accidia is a word that the church fathers used way back thousands of years ago to describe an acute form of like almost committing spiritual suicide. Not physical suicide, but where you just don't care anymore about anything. And that's an extreme form of this spirit of lethargy. And I really fear for and I really pray for a lot of these kids that you see, that they just walk around like with this stone, not stoned, but this stone stare on their face. Like, they just don't care. And I mean, you could go up to them and kill their pet dog and they'd say, whatever. They don't care. It is a manifestation of this spirit. And it, unfortunately, I think it is caused because most of these kids will not listen to preaching. They will not listen to the Word of God. They will not obey the Word of God. They mock it. And as a result, that's what they're ending up with, this spirit. Okay, again, to get rid of that, you loose the sacrifices of praise. Okay, number 13 is the lying spirit. 2 Chronicles 18:22. Now, this can be a curse from God for seeking false prophets or for ear-tickling preaching. You know what ear-tickling preaching is, don't you? When people get up there and tell, preachers get up there and tell you just what you want to hear. Oh, you're all so great. You're all so wonderful. We're all just the greatest, mightiest church in the land. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This prosperity stuff, this purpose-driven church stuff, this all of these different weird trends that are floating around the body of Christ, ear-tickling preaching, or generational sin of parents. It manifests as compulsive lying or delusional behavior, flattery or insincere praise, a religious or ecclesiastical spirit. Now, I want to talk about that for a moment, a religious spirit. I mentioned it the other day, but people, and you can be a Christian and have a religious spirit. Oh, my, can you ever have a religious spirit? The first time I ever encountered this, it was in a conference I was preaching at in Salt Lake, and someone else was speaking, and there was a lady sitting somewhere kind of toward the rear, and about every couple of minutes, she'd pop up out of her seat and go, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and she'd sit down. And it wasn't because the guy said anything particularly exciting. He'd be talking about something rather bland, and she'd go, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and then she'd sit down. And it was like a jack-in-the-box. And it was getting very, distracting, because, everybody was, and yet, she'd say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." How can you argue with that, right? Well, I was in the back, and there was this other pastor who was even more experienced in deliverance than I was, and he came like this, and I walked over to him, and he says, "That's a religious spirit." And religious spirits can be like that. They love the limelight. And so we prayed together. And just as the lady was starting to fire up again for another round of "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," we bounded, and she just sort of sat there like someone, unplugged her. And then she sort of sat down rather roughly in her chair and just looked like someone had slapped her in the mouth, And you can do that. You can bind these spirits right while they're manifesting. It's amazing. And the other thing that religious spirits will do is, if you know somebody, and I don't care, again, whether they're Christian, Mormon, Catholic, and you come up to them and talk to them about, try to talk to them about the Lord or talk about some point of doctrine, and they just fly off the handle at you. They just get, you know, like they're probably frothing at the mouth. They're so upset with you. That's a religious spirit. Because let me just take you through this for a minute. If someone came up to you and said, well, I don't believe in this Christianity stuff. I believe Jesus was the son of a whore, you know. Now, that would grieve me, but I mean, I wouldn't start going, like that, you know. I wouldn't do that. You know, I'd say, well, you know, I'm really sad you said that, my friend. Why do you think that? And I'd try to talk to the guy, you know. I wouldn't like try to like this, you know. And I've actually had people try to do that to me. More accurately, do it to my wife. A lady tried to strangle her, you know, because the religious spirit in her just flared up. And you want to see a real example of religious spirits, look at Muslims. Those Muslims over there, and you see them there, and when they get in these rampages and they're jumping up and down in the street like monkeys, and they're frothing at the mouth and they're burning American flags and, you know, crying, "Death to the great Satan," you know, and all this stuff. I mean, that's a religious spirit. Par excellence. And it's a subdivision of the lying spirit. Okay. Profanity, hypocrisy, and accusations. Oh, here's one. Excessive or idle chatter and gossip. That's one of those sins that Christians, unfortunately, have a little trouble shaking, is gossiping. And yet it's often caused by a lying spirit. Superstitions or false prophecy. Have you ever seen all these prophets that are running around anymore? You know, there's prophets all over the TV. You open up Christian magazines, prophet this, great prophetic conference, prophet that, blah, 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 prophet all over the place. And they're never right. You know, like all these guys that said, you know, Jesus is going to come on this date, Jesus is going to come on that date, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Well, here it is, 2005, and he still hasn't made it to the train station. You know, all of that's a lying spirit. And, of course, slander. When people slander servants of God, that's a lying spirit. Of course, the answer to that is the spirit of truth. Then I don't think we're going to get past these things the way I'm going here. We'll just pick this up tomorrow night. The perverse spirit, number 14. Now, this is interesting because I think something will all of a sudden make a great deal more sense when I tell you this. This is from Isaiah 19:14. And this is a curse from God for following false priests or prophets, idolatry, or generational sin of parents. Now, just think for a minute about what happened in the Roman Catholic Church in the last 3 or 4 years. All these priests are suddenly being found that are doing perverse things with children. They're following a false prophet. All of the people that are Mormons that have been caught in sexual transgressions, they're following a false prophet. And I hate to say this, but there's even people in the body of Christ that are doing this stuff. And if you look at at the people they're following, usually at the head of their ecclesiastical organization is some clown who claims to be a false prophet. And this is a curse that comes upon people. And they can't help it. I mean, to a degree they can, obviously. But especially if they're not born again, it's real hard to fight against this. Because I know I was in it. And I felt the power of this curse. This particular thing coming down on me. How does it manifest? Well, sexual perversion, addiction to pornography, teaching false doctrines. Notice this, perverting the Word of God. There's no one that does more perverting of the Word of God than the Roman Church. And that's because, again, they've got a false prophet at the helm. Scripture twisting or heresy, stubborn or unreasonable, ingratitude and foolish, filthy minded. What's the answer to that? Loose into them, cast out obviously the perverse spirit and loose into them the excellent spirit. Then we have 15, the seducing spirit. This comes from following false prophets or teachers as well who are involved in carnal sins. Seducing spirits seem to be messengers sent from Satan specifically to deceive believers. Usually it's believers that are hit with these. They manifest as seared conscience. What's that mean? That means your conscience gets so blistered over by sin that just like, you know, like some people, if they are outside a lot and they're barefoot a lot, their feet get so blistered over that, you know, you can barely walk on nails with those feet barefoot and not feel anything. That's what your conscience becomes like. It's seared to the point nothing makes you feel bad anymore. You don't feel any remorse. Manifests as seduction, attempting to tempt or beguile a person. This isn't usually in a sexual sense, into false teaching, into false doctrine. And it causes double-mindedness, and refer back to the double-minded spirit. Again, here you lose the spirit of truth, especially as is found in the Word of God. Then we have number 16, the spirit of whoredoms. And contrary to popular belief, this doesn't really have to do with, in only a limited way, with prostitution. It's from worshiping false gods and offering sacrifices to them, utter harlotries against the true God, and the generational sin of parents. It manifests as Satanism, making pacts with the devil, adultery. You'd be amazed in prostitution how many prostitutes are devil worshippers, are knowing literal devil worshippers. Not by any means all of them. Prostitution of soul or body, self-idolatry, love of the world, love of money, love of glamour, narcissism, compulsive concern. I'll tell you, excessive, a lot of people who are really totally obsessed with bodybuilding, or women who are like models and are trying to get this perfect, you know, size 6 or whatever it is figure, you know, that's a manifestation of the spirit of whoredoms. You see, like, you know, these bodybuilders in California. I was down on Muscle Beach in Venice, California, and, you know, these guys are walking around like this, you know, and you come up to them and you say, which is the way to the bus station? And they go, that's a spirit of whoredoms. That's a spirit of whoredoms. And again, the what you lose there is the spirit of God and the spirit of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Then you have the spirit of slumber. This comes from following legalistic religions, serious parental neglect, especially neglect by the father. If you've had an absent father, or a neglectful father, or if you've been in a real legalistic religion, you might very well have a slumbering spirit. How do you know if you have one? The inability to love or to be truly sexually intimate. These people are shut down emotionally. Also, the inability to worship. Do you have trouble getting really excited about God? Do you have trouble, like, when you're singing hymns or when you're in your private devotional time, just really getting thrilled with the idea that you're entering into the presence of the Creator of the universe? Then you might have a slumbering spirit. This is a very subtle kind of thing, but it can always be dealt with through prayer. It can manifest as spiritual torpor or stagnation. You know what? You ever see a stagnant pond where the water never moves and it's got this green scum on it and there's bugs flying around and everything? That's what these people's spirits are like. And also, oftentimes, they have no internalized sense of right or wrong. Some of these people that have slumbering spirits, the psychological term we use for them is they're sociopaths. They'll do anything they want unless they get caught. In other words, they have no internal compass. It's just like, oh, if I do this, well, I get caught. That's the only thing that keeps them from doing just about any ungodly thing imaginable. How do you deal with this? Well, you pray that the Holy Spirit would release His gifts into them, especially the gift of discernment. And they generally need generalized deliverance as well. Spirit, we're nearly done. Spirit of error, number 18. This is 1 John 4:6. This is refusal to hear warnings or counsel of God or the Word of God, refusing to apply biblical tests to doctrines. Now, this one is a little different. This one is primarily institutional-wide, and it creates heretical cults. And we all know what those are. We're not going to go into them. But basically, as a wide thing, you'll find that the spirit of error is running rampant today in the church. Everybody's running off after all kinds of foolishness. Then it also manifests as being contentious, running after false doctrines, especially, and this is the key thing the devil always wants to attack, denial of the deity of Christ. Attacking the fact that Jesus is truly God come in the flesh. Aberrant or heterodox Christian teachings, what's that mean? That's a big word, heterodox. Well, see, if someone is orthodox, What does that literally mean? Ortho means straight, and doxos means worship. So it's right worship. Heterodox means other than right worship. You know, like someone is a heterosexual, it means they're attracted to the other sex. And so quite often something is heterodox, it isn't necessarily a heresy, but it's just a weird, like a lot of these charismatic churches are very heterodox. I mean, they do believe that Jesus is God, they do believe in salvation by grace, but yet they've got a lot of other issues. Inability to understand simple biblical truth. That's the spirit of error. I mean, have you ever sat down, if you've been witnessing to somebody, and you're explaining, like salvation is so simple, and you sit there and you're talking your lips off for like 2 hours to this person, and they just ain't getting it. You know, that's because they have the spirit of error, and almost everybody who's in a false religion has the spirit of error. Even atheists, because how many of you realize atheism is a religion? Yeah, it is. Did you ever hear the story about the guy, this is a true story, supposedly, about an atheist who was in court trying to get something or other done, and at the end of it, he lost. And he was complaining, he says, Judge, Your Honor, he says, I don't think it's fair. You know, Jews get their holy days, Christians get their holy days, Muslims get their holy days, I think us atheists ought to have a holy day. And he says, well, you do. We do? He says, yes, April 1st. It says the fool says in his heart there is no God. I hope that's a true story because I'd love to hear a judge actually say something like that. Okay, to deal with that, loose the spirit of humility, because that's what this is all about. It's about pride. People can't admit they're wrong. Then we have a devouring spirit, 19, and again, this is sort of a specialized one. This is mainly done through the disobedience to God, especially in the area of tithing. Or generational sin. And this is where basically it seems like you run out of money before you run out of month. You never have enough money. I don't care how rich you are, you never have enough money. And the only way to be delivered of this spirit is for the person to obey God's law and tithe. It manifests as chronic poverty or deep indebtedness, consistent financial or real estate calamities or natural disasters, inability to ever save money. Okay, then we have number 20, a buffeting spirit. This is, again, kind of an unusual one. It's a specialized problem, usually for ministries. And this is one where you can't be delivered from it. It's like what happened with Paul when he had his thorn in the flesh. You know, we understand that from 2 Corinthians 12. All you can do is pray and ask the Lord to be released from this. This isn't one where you can go to someone and be delivered from it. It usually only hits people who are in the ministry. Intercessors are often faced with this, and both having a covering of your pastor and church as well as having several prayer partners to agree with you often seems to render it less effective. Okay, finally, we're nearly done here, folks. Hallelujah. There's legion. Legion is not 1,000 demons, as some people believe. Legion is a single, very powerful, strong man that comes along with child abuse. It comes with the defilement of a child's spirit. And this may be the result of physical or sexual abuse, even things like parental divorce, alcoholism, incest, or involvement with the child in occult practices. And even imagined child abuse can sometimes cause it. It manifests as insomnia, suicidal thoughts, self-mutilation, supernatural strength, morbid fascination with death, human waste or decay, graveyards, extreme inner torment, hears voices, has nightmares, exhibitionism, nudity, homosexuality, promiscuity, sexual perversion. Conversely, they can also be perfectionistic and compulsively clean and extremely performance-oriented. So you could be either a total perverse slob or you could be a compulsive neatnik. I've seen people who had this spirit and their writing looked like a typewriter. They would print and it would look perfect. It would look absolutely perfect. Every letter would be exactly spaced, just right. Compulsively clean, reclusive, very rigid and controlled, anorectic or bulimic or compulsive overeating. Now, all of these things we see often in victims of child abuse. And there's nothing particularly powerful about this demon, except nobody knows it exists, hardly, unless they've read our book. So if you're dealing with someone that you know to be a victim of child abuse, you need to cast out the spirit of Legion. Okay, I don't think I'm going to even start on the next thing because we're at about 8:30 here, but well, 5 minutes or so does anybody have? I know there's a lot of information. Any questions about any of this? Yes, sir. Yeah.
They come up with the obscure comment, and I know it's in their mind. They say God told them to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what type of spirit is that?
Well, it could be in just insanity, because a lot of these people are on so many like that. That poor lady, what was her name? Andrea Yates, was it? That killed all of her babies and they found out that she was on like 5 or 6 very powerful psychoactive drugs. But having said all that, that would probably be an Antichrist spirit, more than likely. Because when people think they're hearing from God, and especially when they think God is telling them to do wretched things, that's usually a spirit of Antichrist. Yes. Oh, I know. It is most crazy people that get up there and shoot people or whatever or yeah. You're right. It's very common, and that's because the spirit of Antichrist is epidemic in this culture because people think they can do it themselves. They don't think they need Jesus. They think they can get to heaven on their own steam, and that's what causes the spirit of Antichrist. So virtually all of the world's religions are full of the spirit of Antichrist. But that's a good question. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, that's bad. I'm sorry to tell you, but that's bad. Astrology is a form of occultic divination, and candidly, those horoscopes aren't worth the paper they're printed on anyway. I used to be a professional paid astrologer, and you just because you're, say, a Virgo or a Leo or whatever, you can't tell anything by that. Astrology, what you're doing is you're placing yourself in bondage to the stars. And when you get born again, you come out from under that bondage, even if there was anything to it, which there really isn't, because you see, what the astrologers don't tell you is that they're using Chaldean astrology, okay? The same astrology you read about in the book of Daniel. And the trouble is that every 2,000 years, the equinoxes precess. And so the zodiac isn't even what it was in the days of the Chaldeans. So astrology, even if it ever was any validity, it no longer is, because they don't usually correct for that. But yeah, it's an open doorway. And if I were you, I would strongly recommend that you just pray to the Lord and repent of that and not do it anymore. Okay? All right. Yes, sir. Yes. No, but we call him a Swiss Army knife demon. Because just like the Swiss Army knife can be like a fork or a knife or a screwdriver or a corkscrew or whatever, the Legion demon can appear as any other demon. It can look like a spirit of Antichrist or a spirit of apathy or a spirit of fear. So it's a tricky thing to identify, and that's why we just sort of assume if someone has got the history, of child abuse or whatever, that we just cast it out. And it's no harder to get rid of than any other demon. It's just harder to identify. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now notice that paradox. He didn't say our name is Legion, for we are many. He said, my first person singular name is Legion, for we, first person plural, are many. And I'll tell you this also, Legion is behind all manifestations of what used to be called multiple personality disorder. And in a sense, he is, or it is, many. But in another sense, it's one. That's why there's that confusion of person there in that sentence. It's a very interesting. I mean, one of these days I hope to write a little book on Legion, but I haven't had the time to do it. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Pardon me? No. Well, it could be, yeah. I mean, the word, see, that's the thing. The King James never uses the word demon. He uses the word devil. And it says Jesus cast out devils from people. That's because the word devil is entirely different in meaning from the word demon. And unfortunately, I have fallen into the practice that everybody uses of you saying the word. I think the word, the word devil is the same as the word, how do I want to put this? Okay, a fallen angel, no, I don't think a fallen angel is a devil, although the devil is a fallen cherub. Did that thoroughly confuse everybody? So I don't, yeah, so in other words, devils and demons are basically the same thing. It's just when you call a devil a demon, you're bringing this whole idea in the Greek culture that a demon is this guardian genius that is good for you. Whereas everybody understands who and what the devil is. So does that make sense? Okay, good. Yeah. Yes. These are strong men that have minions underneath them. So there's, I'm not saying that like if you have a spirit of fear, that means that the spirit of fear is in you and it's nowhere else. The spirit of fear has flunkies, and when we address the spirit of fear in a deliverance prayer session, it might not even be there at the time, but when we cast it out, all of the flunkies still have to go. Just like if you blow the head off a body, the body dies even though it still has other parts to it. It's the same thing. Anybody else? Well, I didn't get quite as far in on it as I thought, but we still got two more nights. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? History of playing cards. Yeah. Well, playing cards started as what was called the Tarocchi deck. Back in, some people trace it to like the 13th century or the 12th century. Nobody exactly knows where they came from. And very soon, originally they had 78 cards and the name became shortened to Tarot. And the Tarot deck is the ancestor of our modern playing card deck. The Tarot deck had four suits of cups, wands, swords, and pentacles. And a pentacle is like a club. Oh, pardon me, a pentacle. Let me think. A cup is like a heart in today's deck. A sword is like a spade. A diamond is like a pentacle. And whatever is left is like whatever is left. Because my mind is going fast. And then, if you've ever seen a deck of playing cards, as I imagine most of you have, there's one other card in the deck, and it's called the Joker. That's the last vestige of the original Tarot deck, which had 22 major arcana, they were called. These are like special cards, and the first of those cards was the Fool. And the Fool came to be the Joker. And these other cards were cards like the Pope, the High Priestess, the Emperor, the Empress, the Devil, Death, les mensonges Dieu, in other words, the House of God. They were very obscure things. And a lot of people believe they had to do with the Albigensian heretics, that they were a way that they had of promulgating their doctrine in a way that the Catholic Church wouldn't find them. But they were used from about the 15th century on as a form of divination. And therefore, you know, there's a problem, and you want to stay away from them. And that's why I also counsel people to stay away from the regular deck of playing cards, is because to this day, if you see, like you go to the circus or whatever and you see gypsies, they're using regular playing cards to tell fortunes with. You know, magic gypsy fortune telling deck. Ooh, you know. And I'll never forget this. We heard a gypsy was in Dubuque. This was like 30 years ago. And my wife wanted to go have her fortune told. and she was in this kind of ramble down house in downtown Dubuque, and he went in, and it was this, I think she really was a gypsy, and we sat down with her, and she used regular playing cards, and she kept saying, "Oh, you have spirit of confusement. Oh, you have spirit of confusement." You know, and of course, my wife at that time, you know, she had been born again as a little child, and yet she was practicing witchcraft. So, yeah, she had a spirit of confusement, you know. And here's the funny thing. I had a dear friend when I was a witch. He was one of our best pupils, and he was a master at reading tarot cards. And you know what he did? He predicted that I would get born again with tarot cards. Isn't that weird? Because he came to visit us about a week before I got saved. And I had not yet done any of the things that were leading me in that direction. And I hadn't gone to that prophecy seminar, if you've heard my story. And he was sitting down, and he laid out the tarot cards on the bed. We were sitting on the bed together. And he says, "Something is going to happen in your life that's going to be wonderful, and it's going to turn your entire world upside down." And you know what the central card was in the reading? It was a card that's called the Hanged Man, which is often identified with Christ by Christian white light occultists, because it's a man that's hanging upside down on a tree. And so in his own way, you know, God was using a guy with a tarot deck, just like, you know, the devil, whatever, was using that lady, you know, to say, "These men are servants of the Most High God," you know, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, because of their sinister history, I advise people to stay away from playing cards. And, of course, don't mess around with gambling. That goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because, believe me, I was a gambling counselor for 3 years when I worked at this drug and alcohol agency, and it is the worst addiction to get rid of. Because unlike all the other addictions, what's the juice of gambling? It's money. And we all got to carry around money. If you're a cocaine addict, you can get away from cocaine. If you're an alcoholic, you can stay out of bars. But we all have to have money. And if you have money in your pocket and you're a gambler, you're going to go burn it on something. So really, don't even get started with gambling, because it brings a curse. Because it says in the Word of God that the disposition of lots falling in the lap is of the Lord. And that's why it was originally called divination, is because there's something divine in that whole thing. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. Everything is determined by the Lord. And you know what the root of the word luck is? Lucifer. So don't ever tell anybody good luck. I mean, we do it. I mean, I even do it. You know, you do it without thinking, because it's just a habitual thing in our culture. But just say bless you instead. In fact, I got to tell you, Pastor, you'll appreciate this. Someone had given me, it was a Anglican breviary, which is like a prayer book for Anglican priests at one point. And this is after I'd found out about the King James Bible. I was reading one of the Psalms, and it was some weird version of the RSV that they were using for their Psalms. And at one point, it said, instead there's this one, I forget the Psalm, but it says, that we bless you in the name of the Lord, it says in the King James. And in this one, it says, we wish you good luck in the name of the Lord. You know, so anyway. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Oh. That was 1 Samuel 28, 7 and 8. Because that's the famous Witch of Endor passage. Whew. 1 Timothy 4:1. Hosea 4:12. You know, I don't think I said some of these. Hosea 4:12. I may just have forgotten to give you the references. Romans 11:8. Malachi 3:8 through 12. This is my fault. This ain't. It's small print. I'm sorry? Well, that's 2 Corinthians 12:7. That one I did say. Yes. This is in the back of blood. Everything about 90% of what I gave you tonight is in the back of blood on the doorpost. But, yeah. Because it's critical to understand this if you're going to minister in this area. I want to also share something, and I probably should have talked to you, Pastor, about this first, but I was telling my wife today, I call her every day on the phone, and I told her how, you know, responsive you folks have been, and she said, well, you know, if you would like to try and do something with this on a larger scale or on a more, you know, permanent scale, we've done this many times. We'd be more than happy, the two of us, to come here for like a 3-day weekend or something and give people hands-on training in how to do this, if you would want to do that at any point. Because we've done that with probably at least a half dozen churches over the years, and it can, you know, kind of help start up your own deliverance team. So if that's something you'd want to do at some point, you know, just let us know, and we'll, you know, be happy, because my wife usually can't stay away for a long time like this week, but just for like a 3-day weekend or something, we could probably do it together and even get to meet her. So anyhow, because she's my sweetie, and she's the reason I got out of most of this stuff. So I did want to mention that. If you down the road, you feel like you'd like to do that. Anybody else? Okay, well, Pastor, you want to close then? Okay, well, God be with you. Shalom Aleichem, as they say in Hebrew, peace be with you.